Thank you. Please do sit down. Well, our Christmas card this year is this, Born to be King. And we've just heard that great account from Matthew's Gospel of the coming of the Magi and the effect it had on King Herod in particular. What threat is there from a dependent little tiny baby? They're so cute and vulnerable. But the Christmas message is not fundamentally a cute story, but a challenge to authority. Let me explain what I mean. The issue for Herod was that this new king challenged his control and his rule. And for us today, this baby, born to be king, also poses a question of authority and control. As it was prophesied, he would, hundreds of years before this, by the prophet, by the psalmist in Psalm 2. And so though we're going to have that account from Matthew ringing in your ears of the Magi coming, you know that account, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 2, and we're just going to read the first seven verses of Psalm 2. But let's ask for God's help before we do that, as we pray. Did somebody find a page number of Psalm 2 so you can shout it out from the church Bibles? 543. Thank you very much. So 543 for Psalm 2. Thank you very much. If you have that open there, let's pray. Father God, we do want to thank you so much for this time of year when we remember the coming of Jesus, your chosen Messiah, the chosen anointed King who would come. And Father God, we thank you that he was no ordinary king, that he was more than that. He was your son, the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that as we hear this account, that we, like Herod, will consider the challenge to our own rule. In Jesus' name, amen. So, these first seven verses of Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. So I have three things for you to remember today. The psalmist here is pointing forward in one of the most prophetic psalms, that he speaks God's word of what's going to come to pass. And he points towards the time of King David, yes, but he actually points beyond that to the coming of the anointed one, the Christ in Greek, the Messiah in Hebrew, God's chosen king. But as he points towards that, he points towards the threat and challenge that this chosen anointed king would bring. So the three points I have, and they are all going to be brief this morning, three points. The first is the challenge from verses 1 and 2, and then the chains from verse 3 and sort of verse 4, and then the chosen one from verses 5 to 7. So firstly, the challenge. In our postmodernist world, where whatever is right for you is the most important thing, and because there are now no absolutes, no this is right and that's wrong, that means that no one can tell me what to do. And because of that, we have a problem with authority, with people telling us the way things should be, and people telling us that we need to do something in this specific way. We want to decide what we want to do, and we want to be our own kings and to run our own lives as little kingdoms in our own way. And another king or another ruler sits very, very badly with us in this modern day and age. What, after all, gives them the right to tell me what to do anyway? Who do they think they are? Well, this is what the psalmist prophesies here and what King Herod struggled with in that message as the Magi came to him to say, where is this king who is born to be the king of the Jews, you who are the pretend king of the Jews at the moment? So in the time of early Israel, there were numerous little kingdoms. And you need to sort of have that in your mind. For us, it's difficult to get our head around it. But basically, each little area, and you'll maybe remember them from the Old Testament, you know, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Philistines and all of those other name groups, they all had kind of little areas, and it was like almost a gangland king that they would have. And each of them would have a city and a little area that they would be rulers over. And so in actual fact, when the people of Israel came into Canaan, they had a number of battles, over 30 battles, in order to clear out those who were living in the land of Canaan before. And in actual fact, they had to deal with all of those kingdoms, those mini kingdoms. But even at the time that this psalmist wrote Psalm 2, there were still local kings that set themselves up against God and against his appointed king. Do you see that there in verse 1 and 2? Why do the nations, those people groups around, plot and conspire in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord, yes, God, and against his anointed one, against his chosen appointed king. So we see that that's what happened then in history. But we also see that Herod had that same challenge, didn't he? That as soon as the Magi came with that account of the star that they had seen heralding the newborn king, he suddenly thought that that's going to challenge my authority. That's going to challenge my rule. I'm king here, and the newborn king was something that sat very uncomfortably with him too. But what about for us in 2018-19? The birth of King Jesus challenges who is king of our lives. And you may think, well, that's fine for you, you know, people who don't trust the Lord Jesus. But actually in Romans 7, we see the struggle with allowing God to be sovereign in the Apostle Paul's own life. And so even with the Holy Spirit in us, we too may struggle with the kingship, the authority of God over us. But for those who don't know God as king, then it's a real challenge, isn't it? Because who is going to be king of their life? They either have to accept the one who made us and keeps the universe going as Lord, or we set ourselves against this king who says he made us. So what's it going to be? Are you going to listen and obey the newborn king with all that that means for you, having to say, I'm not going to be king of my own life anymore? Or are you going to set yourself up and go, no, I'm living my life my way? So that's the challenge. Secondly, the chains in verse 3 in particular, and also verse 4. Let me read it. Let us break their chains, they say, these who are standing against God. Let us break their chains and throw off their fetters, the things that hold us tied down, chained down. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. How ridiculous. If you don't accept authority, whether that be a citizen to a government, or a wife to her husband, or a child to your parent, or an employee to your boss, or ultimately a creature to your creator, to God himself, If you're not accepting those things, those constraints of authority feel, or can feel, like chains. You ask many a teenager about the constraints that they feel they're put on them. They feel like chains. Or if you watch a toddler when they're told not to do something. Yeah, have you seen that? The defiance. When my eldest son was a toddler, we had a car seat. It was quite a newfangled. We'd been given it, handed down. But it was quite tricky to do up, and deliberately so. So when we used to strap him in, it was a bit of a struggle. Yeah, I can see parents out there have felt this with me. And it's quite a struggle, when you've got a toddler sort of thrashing around to try and pin them down and stick it in there. But you know that actually it's not safe to be travelling without this on. But I had this son who was determined, and he used to have this phrase, "Ben, do it. Ben, do it," and he would grab the things and go, "No, Ben, do it," and go, "No, Ben, you can't do it, you're too clumsy, you're not able to do it, Ben, do it," and he would just be thrashing around and causing mayhem. And then, equally, at the other time, he would press the button and manage to get it undone halfway through a journey and go, "Ben, do it, yeah, great." But he didn't understand the constraints of that safety seat for himself, nor had he the real ability to do it up. And isn't that what these folk here in Psalm 2 were doing? They were saying, "Let's throw off the fetters. I want to do things my way. I'll do it my way. I don't want that." And they don't really understand the challenge to that threat of freedom and our choice. God's appointed king brought constraints also for those rulers, didn't he? He brought constraints, and the promised Messiah would certainly have a different way than the Roman-controlled puppet king Herod. So both for the people in Psalm 2 and the people for Herod in Jerusalem when Jesus was just a toddler himself, well, the authority was a challenge. And so what do they both want? They want to be rid of the authority. "Let us throw off their chains," says the people in Psalm 2. And for Herod, well, "Let's get rid of this Christ. Tell me where he was born that I may worship him." And then we see later on that actually all he was wanting to do was to know where he was so he could exterminate him and all the other toddlers of that age, just to make sure he got him in the batch. But for us, it's a case of, why should we be constrained by outdated moralities? For those around us often say, don't they, says, "Well, as long as you don't break a bad law, as long as nobody gets hurt, it doesn't really matter." Do you hear that on the news from the States this week? "Yeah, well, it doesn't really matter, that president didn't really break a bad law." Or, "Marriage is for heterosexuals only. Oh, that's so discriminatory. Why should marriage just be for heterosexuals only? And surely gender isn't binary. It's not, one gender is one and the other one's, something different. It's a bit more blurry and grey than that, isn't it?" Well, these are what the world around us would say. And we need to say, yeah, those are old moralities. So are we going to listen to those? Are we going to listen to God's constraints? Or do we want to just throw those off and say, "No, we know better"? But the constraints of God's authority are always for our good. And that's even if they don't feel like it. I don't think Ben could feel like the constraints of being strapped into that car seat were for his good, particularly when he wanted the freedom. But actually, it was for his good and his safety. He didn't know all the wider risks to him. And so it is with us. We don't know everything. God is sovereign, and he knows the risks for us. Who do we think we are? We're like a clumsy toddler, unable to accept our limitations and the benefits of the constraints. God, from his all-powerful throne, laughs at our sinful and dumb stupidity. Did you hear that? The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and then the Lord scoffs at them. He thinks, "How ridiculous that you think you know better than me, the one who made you, who keeps everything going. Who do you think you are? Thirdly, the chosen one. Did you know that the only crime, apart from murder, for which the death penalty continued to exist after the 1960s, was for treason? And in actual fact, the death penalty wasn't actually abolished for treason until 1998. So in theory, if you were to rebel against the authority of crown and state between the 60s and 1998, you would still have been liable for the full force of justice, including the death penalty. Here, the chosen king was to bring about the re-establishment of true authority. And we can see that here in verses 4 and 5. So the one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. And then he rebukes them in his anger, and he terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. The king was to bring the reign of God's kingdom, this chosen anointed one, his rules and his laws. But what a terrifying thing for those treasonous rebels who had set themselves up against him. Yeah? So if they had set themselves up against saying, no, king, no, I'm going to do things my way. I'm not going to pay you any respect. I'm not going to pay you the money that you say we need to pay you for those kings then. Or for us, we're not going to listen to your way of doing things, God. Well, then we're held to account for our treason. And for Herod, the only way of avoiding justice and judgment was a ruthless genocide in a terrible echo of how Pharaoh had treated the Hebrew babies back in Exodus chapter 1. But ultimately, it was vain and pathetic, but sad for those toddlers. What about for us? Well, for us, the one born to be king means that we must either accept his authority or be ready to face his judgment for our rebellion. Those are the only two choices. That's what the psalmist says here as he points towards the coming of the Messiah. But hang on. Who does this Messiah think he really is? How can he have authority to judge you and me, you may say? How could a Messiah that was prophesied back in the Psalms and came 2,000 years and a bit ago, how can he have any authority? Well, this chosen one or Messiah was more than just an anointed king like David was. Samuel came and he anointed king, young shepherd boy David, yeah, even though Eliab looked more grand than him and all of those things that we know. But this anointed one, Jesus, who came as a baby, was going to be much more than just a king whose kingdom was established by God. The Messiah was to be none other than God the Son. Do you see that there in verses 6 and in particular in verse 7? Let's read it. I have installed my king, says God, on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Well, that never happened to David. This is clearly talking about the chosen Messiah, Christ himself. This was part of God's eternal decree. It happened before the beginning of time. God the Father and God the Son were there together, and God the Son was decreed to be the Son begotten of the Father from there at the beginning of time. So this is no anointed and appointed some king despot that may well think he has power over us. He is none other than God himself. So this Christmas, remember that Jesus was born to be king. Not some cutesy baby prince story. You either rebel against the authority of this new king and be your own king and face the justice for your rebellion, or you accept the authority of this new king, and like the Magi, bow before the king and worship him. Amen. Well, let's pray before we sing our final carol. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is that word that is true for us today, as it was, as the psalmist penned it by the Holy Spirit, as it indeed was, as Matthew wrote that account of the Magi. Father God, we thank you that it is true for us today. Lord God, as we look forward to this Christmas time, as we look forward to the coming of King Jesus, Father, we pray that you would help us to consider your kingship in our lives. Lord God, we pray that we would listen and consider what you've been saying to us, that this Jesus has authority and comes as your installed king, the one who deserves to be listened to and we will be judged by. And so, Father, we pray that we would remember this Christmas time. In Jesus' name, amen.